Heavenly Father, we're reminded that though we are few, you are near. As the hymn says, not short thine arm, nor deaf thine ear. You're with us, no matter how few we are. We thank you that you are our God. We thank you for this time that we have to study the confession through your word, which teaches us your word. We know that your word is given for inspiration, for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, and help us as we study it now for these purposes to be conformed more into the image of the Lord Jesus. Bless our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Oh. Confessions. We're getting close. I've been able to milk this thing for 3 weeks, covering for Todd while he's been gone. So, there you go. Donna. Here you go. All right. Page 933, and we are up to paragraphs 5 through 7. I'll tell you what I'll do. You guys follow along, and I'll read from Chad Van Dixhorn's commentary on the Confession. He does the historical text, and then a modern version of the text. It just makes it a little bit easier to read, so I'll read it from his modern version, and you guys can follow with the older language. So paragraph 5. It says, a vow is similar in nature to a promissory oath and ought to be made with the same religious care and performed with the same faithfulness. Okay, paragraph 6. A vow is to be made only to God and not to any created being. In order for it to be acceptable, it is to be made voluntarily out of faith and conviction of duty, either from thankfulness for mercy or from the desire to obtain what we lack. By taking a vow, we bind ourselves more strictly to necessary duties or to other things to the extent that they contribute to the performance of these duties. So just, you know, change the language a little bit, makes it a little helpful. Paragraph 7. No one may vow to do anything forbidden in the Word of God or anything which would hinder the performance of any duty it commands. No one may vow to do anything for which he has no ability and for which he has no promise of ability from God. With respect to these things, Roman Catholic monastic vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty, and regular higher perfection, that they are superstitious and sinful snares in which no Christian may entangle himself. Okay, so that's the modern version. It's kind of a little bit helpful there. Okay, so we're going to start with paragraph 5. First of all, we've looked at paragraphs 1 through 4. The confession talks about oaths. You all remember the difference between an oath and a vow? Remember our little stick figures that we drew? You remember the difference, Tori? What's an oath? With God as witness. And then a vow between you and God. Okay, very good. Yep, I don't need the stick figures. Okay, so paragraph 5 says, a vow is of the like nature of a promissory oath. You know what? Let me stop. I got to get the verses in here. Donna, how about Psalm 61:8? Don, 66:13-14. Cal, 1 Corinthians 18:18-21. Janie, Acts 21:23-24. Isla, I didn't skip you this time. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 6. Sweetie, Proverbs 7, 10 through 14, and then 18 and 19. Reverend Vanderhart, Psalm 76, 11. Skip Bill. Tori, Deuteronomy 23, 21 and 23. You want to do one, Bill? Okay. And we'll get those, and then we'll come back. Just keep your finger there. We'll get to them. Okay, so here we go. Of course it does. I know that. What am I looking at here? See, it was a test. I was testing you. What is this? It's when Paul takes a vow. He took a leave of Syria, Aquila. Oh, it's Acts. It's Acts, you stupid. What am I doing? I don't know how I got 1 Corinthians in there. Yeah, they do. They sound exactly the same. Yeah, because it's, yeah, what am I doing? Oh, it's because it was at the church at Corinth. That's how I got it stuck in my head. Thank you, Cal. I was putting the context in. He's in, same, 18 and 19. Have I got you messed up too? Oh, 18. Yeah, 18. I erased the 18. Okay, we'll get you. Good. I hope I didn't mess that one up, too. Yeah, and verse 21. Verse 18 and 21. I know. I've got number dyslexia. I am numerically challenged. I've got other challenges, too, believe me. I know, it's terrible. Yeah, then you'll be challenged. Okay. I hope, well, we'll figure it out. If we're messed up, just let me know. Okay, here we go. A vow is of like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care. Okay, Donna, Psalm 61, verse 8. Okay, sing praise to your name forever, like religious care is the thing we're after in the confession, that I may daily perform my vows. What daily vows do you think David is, or the psalmist is referring to? I think a daily vows. What do you think? Prayer? What else? Here's a word we don't do much anymore. Right? You know how many times meditation is referred to in Scripture? Or daily, or what's another vow that we might, that's part of our Christian walk? You think? Yeah, commandments, yeah. I put that under there. How about this one here? The reason I put that is we're going to deal with a tithing vow that Jacob makes. Okay? Daily perform my vows, same with the like religious care. Okay, Psalm 66, 13 to 14, Don.
I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble.
When I was in trouble, Jephthah did this. He was facing an incredible challenge before him. And remember the vow that Jephthah made? And he was facing trouble, so he made a vow because of the trouble that was in front of him. We could call that a foxhole type vow. You've heard about the guy in the foxhole. Lord, if I get out of this, I'm going to... And there's nothing wrong with that as long as we follow through with it. I actually think it's biblical. Again, we see Jephthah. Another type of a vow would be a covenant vow. Did I give Genesis 31 to anybody? I didn't give that one. I guess I was going to read that one myself. Okay, this is Jacob with Laban. So Jacob took up a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahudatha. But Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. I would say this, remember we talked about vow and oath. This is more of an oath because they're making a covenant and they're calling God to watch. This is more of an oath. And the words aren't set in cement. We kind of use the words interchangeably. Remember that story where Laban and Jacob do this and witness between you and us? if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and pillar to me for harm. Here it is. For the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Okay? So that's, again, that's an oath. But that I wanted to get to that one because that's very intentional in the Old Testament. Here's another one in the New Testament. Did I give Acts 18? That was you, right, Cal? 18 and 21. Go ahead. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, thanks, Scott. Yeah, so here's the Apostle Paul keeping a vow. Now, I didn't look into this. I don't know why, what this vow meant or anything. It's just an example of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Again, remember we talked about Jesus' words. Let no man swear. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. And we talked about that. He's not saying we shall not take religious vows, holy vows. So this is another example of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament taking a vow. Okay, I think, Ilas, are you Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 6? Oh, I'm sorry, Janie. I'm still in my skipping process here. That's you, right, Janie? Okay, these are the cautions. Okay, now Scripture talks about oaths and vows. I skipped right over that. Go ahead. This is another example of Paul taking a vow. Go ahead. Okay, this is the, thank you, Janie, I'm sorry about that. This is the example where Paul pays the expenses, these other men have taken a vow. I think it was the Reverend Ben-Hur, isn't it? He was showing his, that he wasn't anti-Israel. That's pretty much what he was doing. Okay, but again, we see vows in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Okay, these are the cautions. Isla, fire away. This is careful now. Go ahead.
When you make a vow to God, do not relate to Cana. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the look of your hand?
Okay, this is the great caution. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. We saw this last week when we talked about Joshua, when the, was it Gileadites came and they disguised themselves and he made the covenant with them, and then he realized he had been fooled, but he made the covenant, he made a vow with them. And then Saul killed the Gibeonites years later, and God sent a famine. And it was because Saul had broken that covenant and killed the Gibeonites. So God is very serious about oaths and vows. We don't take it trivially, and we don't take it lightly. So those are the cautions. This is an example of, honey, did I give you Proverbs 7? Okay. This is an example of a caution of religiosity, where we just go through the motions, we make a vow, and it means absolutely nothing to us. Go ahead, baby. Yeah, verse 18. Yeah.
Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband
See, she's committing adultery, but it's okay because she paid her vows. Right? Today I've paid my vows. I've done my religious deal. I can do whatever I want. I want to live. That's the danger. And we, you know, that's what we always have to guard our hearts against. In the Christian life, we can just go through the motions, but Christianity is a heart religion. And remember we talked about what is it about an oath or a vow that makes it religious worship? It's honesty before God, an open hand, that I'm not just playing games. I'm serious about my commitment to God. I think I have a note here. As one preacher called it, I got to find my notes here. One preacher called it, oaths and vows relate to our life commitments. We ought to have God more often on our lips. But again, the razor's edge, the flip side of it, is just, I paid my vows. I can commit adultery. So that's the caution, okay? And it reminds me, Reverend Vanderhart and I talked about this last night. It reminds me about the chief priests when Judas comes back after he betrays Jesus. And remember, they take the money and they say, well, they take the money back and they say, it's not lawful to put the money into the treasury because it's the price of blood. Did it ever dawn on you that maybe murder is not lawful either? You know, so they had rules for this money can't go into the treasury because of the price of blood. But wait a minute, shall not murder? That doesn't register with you? So it's just, it's religiosity. That's always the danger to the Christian life. Questions or comments? Anything? Okay. Okay, the next paragraph is paragraph 6. It says, it is not to be made to any creature, but to God alone. Psalm 76:11, is that your brother?
Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who are here.
To the Lord your God, bring presents to him. It's not to be made to any creature, but to God alone. We talked about this, I think, last week, too. Remember the story of Martin Luther, when the lightning, thunder and lightning, he says, St. Anne, I will become a monk. He makes a vow to St. Anne, Roman Catholicism, though. But the confession says, and the scriptures say, to God alone. Okay, and that it may be accepted, it is to be made voluntarily. Deuteronomy 23:21-23. Okay, voluntarily. If you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. But when you make a vow to the Lord, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord will surely require it of you. So again, what Isla read from Ecclesiastes, don't play games. If you're going to make a vow, be serious about it, okay? Where are we at here? Okay, let's fire off some more verses. Donna, Psalm 50:14. Don, 66:12-14. Cal, Genesis 28. I'm double checking my notes here too. 20-22. That doesn't mean it's right here either, though. Let's see, Jeannie, 1 Samuel 1, verse 11. Isla, Mark 6:25-26. Sweetie, Acts 23:12-14. Reverend Vanderhart, Mark 7:9-13. And Tori, Numbers 30:2-5. Tori, you get the big one.
Not to mess you up, Jeff.
Yeah, what'd I do?
The psalm you gave me is the psalm I just read.
Oh, no kidding. Oh. Well, we'll read it again.
Okay.
It's all good. Yeah, well, you know what's interesting is the confession, it gives, you know, the scripture references to back up everything they're saying, and what happens is, when I put my notes on here, sometimes I think of something, and it's probably something I already thought of that the script, that the confession had already referenced. So we'll just read it again. It's okay. Okay, so let me read this again. Paragraph 6, it is not to be made to any creature but to God alone, and that it may be accepted at me, it is to be made voluntarily, so Tori read, out of faith and conscience of duty in a way of thankfulness for mercy received. Okay, Deuteronomy 23. No, wait. What? What did I do? Oh, I skipped. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the one Tori read. Okay. Psalm 50. Go ahead, Don. Or Donna.
Yeah, Psalm 50, verse
14. Okay, thanksgiving. So we're looking at the part of the confession that says, in the way of thankfulness for mercy received, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Don, fire away.
Let men ride over your heads. We went through the fire and through the water. Yet you brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come to your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you. That which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble.
Okay, this is the psalmist rehearsing the exodus out of Egypt. And the vow is, I will pay my vows out of a thankfulness, out of a thankful heart. Okay? Okay, thankfulness for mercy received or for the obtaining of what we want. Cal.
And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go.
Okay, if God be with me, then the Lord shall be my God, etc., etc. So then he's going to tithe a tenth of everything. Of course, this is before Mount Sinai, but it's a pattern. Okay, yeah, we got to move quick. Another one. Remember, it's a vow because of something we want. Janie, go ahead. Okay, this is Hannah. Remember that we talked about this in 1 Samuel. Okay, yeah, you guys know this. Let me move on because we're not going to get to Jephthah if we don't hurry here. I got to get on it. Okay, so any questions on any of that? Anything at all? Okay, paragraph 7. No man may vow to do anything forbidden in the Word of God. Mark 6:25-26. Okay, anything, we cannot do anything, make a vow, anything forbidden in the Word of God. Murder was pretty much forbidden in the Word of God. Some say Jephthah made the same type of a foolish vow. Hopefully we'll get to that in a little bit. Okay, Acts 23:12-14. Okay, another example, an oath to do something forbidden in the Word of God. Okay, now, it also says, no man may vow to do anything forbidden in the Word of God, or what would hinder any duty therein. Reverend Vanderhart, Mark?
Question.
Yes, sir.
Do you think this 40 men died of starvation?
Exactly. Yeah, so they, number one, yeah, good point. Yeah, they made an unholy vow in the first place. And then they broke the vow anyway, so then they got the double whammy. That's a great point. Yeah, exactly.
In Mark 7,
yep.
Verse 9, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he will curse his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.
Okay, this not necessarily is a vow per se. You know, you don't see the word oath or vow in there. But on the confession, it says, No man may vow to do anything forbidden in the Word of God, or what would hinder any duty therein. And here Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, or Jews and Pharisees, the religious leaders, because they basically say, we can't take care of mom and dad. We can't honor our mom and dad because, you know, we got to give the gift to the Lord. So that's an example of hinder any duty therein. That's the only thing I could think of anyway on that. Okay, Numbers 30, verses 2 through 5. Let me read it. Okay, no man may vow to do anything forbidden in the Word of God, or what would hinder any duty therein commanded, or which is not in her or his or her own power. Okay, Numbers 30, 2 through 5. Tori, is that you? Okay, this is what the confession gave as a prove it verse. So again, we're looking at the part of the confession that says, or which is not in his or her own power, a vow that's not in their own power to do so. And this is the part of scripture, obviously, where the man can overrule type of a thing. So anyway, we can get really heady if we get into this, but okay, again, we should never make rash vows, and the buck stops with the head of the house. That's the point of that. Okay, now we need some more verses, I think. Donna, Matthew 19, 11 through 19. Don, 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 9. Cal, Ephesians 5, 28. And Janie, Colossians 2, 21 through 23. Okay, the confession says, it goes on and it says, in which respects popish monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty, and regular obedience are so far from being degrees of higher perfection that they are superstitious and sinful snares in which no Christian may entangle himself. So we're looking at the popish monastical vows of perpetual single life. Go ahead, Donna.
But he said to them, all cannot accept this thing, but only those to whom it has been given.
Yeah, keep going. Yeah, you just keep reading, I'll stop you. How's that?
No. 11. Okay. And so there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men.
Okay, thanks, Donna. Jesus says, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So you can't submit to an imposed vow where you're not given promises from God that you're able to fulfill it. Not everybody, you know, the Apostle Paul writes, I think it is in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 7, where he says, I wish you could all be like me, be single. But not all are given that gift. So when you join the Roman Catholic Church and you go in as a monk or a pope or a priest or whatever you're tired shooting for, you can't submit to something that God's not called you to. And again, keep in mind when the confession was written, as kind of an anti-Catholic, you know, type of a thing. So, okay. Professed poverty. That's our next verse. You know what? I'm sorry. We're going to go more with this. Don, go ahead. 1 Corinthians 7, 2. In the 9th, 7 through 9.
Because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. 7 through 9. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to remain single as I am.
But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion.
There you go. I didn't even realize I had the verse on there. Yeah, okay, there it is. That just followed up with what Donna read, too. Okay, profess poverty. Is that you, Cal? Profess poverty.
So odd men love their wives as their own body.
Uh-oh. What'd I do? What'd I give you, Cal? Okay. 428. Sorry.
428.
Yeah, sure. I recognized it, because that's the... I'm still numerically challenged, my dear. Okay, thank you. Oh, boy, you guys are all looking forward for Todd to come back. Okay, in which respects... Popish monastical vows of perpetual single life professed poverty. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Vows of poverty are ridiculous. I think it's an excuse for laziness, quite honestly. God told Adam in the garden, take dominion, work, labor. And I get, you know, they say that John Wesley, when he died, he didn't have, because he just gave away everything. That's fine, and I get that. But I don't, when you see the monks in the monastery, I don't think they're not, anyway, I won't get off on that. Okay, so that's what the confession addresses in that. Okay, the next part of the confession says, and regular obedience is the next part. Let me read this. This is from Van Dixhorn's book. This is very helpful. Let's see what he says on this. We need to remember that these high-powered promises do not help people live the rest of their earthly lives free from evil human desires and happily bound to the will of God. However, well-meaning these vows may be, they do not lead us to higher Christian life. If you scratch the surface, you will usually find superstition, or I would even say legalism. If you observe the fruit of many man-made promises, you will see that they ultimately prove to be sinful snares. We must not entangle ourselves with unwise vows. They return us to bondage and make us forget the warning of the Apostle Paul, quote, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Since we have been bought by the Lord, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light, let us not needlessly multiply our promises to him, but revel in the promises he made to us. It almost makes it sound like we should never make vows. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think it's a caution again about not making ourselves a slave and making it religiosity. Colossians 2:21-23, is that you, Jamie? I think that's what Van Dixhorn was referring to. There's no Christian cruise control, okay? We've got to be so mindful of everything that we do in the Christian life, and it's so easy to fall to legalism or self-indulgence. You know, it's so easy, and I think that those are the cautions that he was giving us there. Time to talk about Jephthah and Jephthah's vow. This is going to be very interesting. Judges chapter 11. Did anybody have any comments on anything we talked about just now at all? No? Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to break this up, verses 1 through 3, 4 through 11. 29, 33, 34, 30, 40. Okay, there's a little section in the center that was a skip over because it's not pertinent to the vow that he made. So let's read this. Who do we leave off with? You, Isla, why don't you do 1 through 3, Mama, 4 through 11, Dr. Vanderhart, 29 through 33, and Tori, you get the big one again, 34 through 40. Okay, this is the story of Jephthah. Remember the story. Fire away, Kel. Or, I'm sorry, Isla. Okay, fire away, next. Okay, keep going.
And the spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead, and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. And I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Karabim, with very great slaughter, when the people of Ammon were subdued to the children of Israel.
Okay. Okay, thanks, Tori. Thanks, everybody. Any comments? When you guys hear this story, what's your first thoughts about the story of Jephthah? Isla, what do you think about that? The way I see it, he falls under one of two parts in the confession. Either he made a vow, he swore something to his own hurt, and he followed through with it, or he made a vow that we just talked about that we should never make that violates the word of God. So it's a matter of which part of the confession is it going to... What are your thoughts, Isla, when you read this story?
Some people think that he never filled that vow. But I think here it clearly says that he did.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that if you make a vow, you must
Right, right. So you think he offered his daughter as a burnt offering? Okay. There's... Right. Yeah. Okay. Interesting. There are good people on both sides of this argument that say he did or he didn't. So when I first read it, I thought the same thing. I thought, dude, are you crazy? So I just, as I studied through this, I heard a sermon on this from a guy that says that he didn't offer her up, and he gave his reasons why. And that's, I want to throw that out there for your consideration, whether you, whichever side you're on, that's fine. But just something else. Okay, the first thing in verse 2, remember they told him that he had no inheritance in his father's house because he was born of another woman. Remember that? Was that important to the Jews to be part of the nation and to be part of the father's house, the name, perpetuation of the name and all that stuff? Okay, so that's number one. So that was very important to him, all right? When they go to him for help, and they say, "We'll make you," he asks them, "Shall I be your head?" What would have been his benefit had they made him the head, the judge of Israel? What would that? What, how could that have benefited him? Do you think? I thought maybe it would cause them to say, "Well, maybe you do have part of our of an inheritance again." That was
recognition.
Of the right.
He kicked
right.
them out, and now we come on hands and knees and
you know, hat in hand. Okay. Exactly. So maybe his name would be, he would be part of him, and maybe his name would be perpetuated. Okay. Verse 29, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he made a vow." Okay. So if the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, would he have made a sinful vow? Now, the counter-argument to that is, well, we see this in the New Testament, where Jesus says to Peter, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then we go a couple verses later, and Peter's rebuking Jesus, and Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So I get that we could, in the 1 second, we can be full of the Spirit, and 2 seconds later, we're Satan. You know, I get that. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he made the vow. Okay, I'm just throwing these things out there. Okay. Now another question that I would ask is: he said in his vow before God, remember the seriousness of the vow before God. He says, "Whatever comes out of the doors to meet me, I will offer up as a burnt offering." What did he? I don't think Jephthah's stupid, okay? So what did he think would come out of the doors of his house? He didn't say come out of the gate, because some people say, well, in fact, one person I say, well, he thought his little pet lamb would come out. You know, surely the pet lamb would come out to meet a person. I think, you don't know that. Whatever comes out of the doors of my house, I will offer up as a burnt offering. What was he thinking? What did he possibly think would come out of the doors of his house? Okay, exactly. Keep in mind, it said that he went out with a bunch of raiders, and they were raiding. He's probably pretty well-to-do. They probably raided a lot of material things. So he probably had servants, right? So he probably had servants. So it could be that he was thinking, and maybe the typical thing for a servant to do is when they hear the pickup truck pull up and they see him get out of the pickup truck on his cell phone, you know, the first thing they would do, the servant would do, is come out, take his gear from him. Maybe that's what he was thinking. My most faithful servant, the first thing out of the doors of my house, that I will offer up as a burnt offering. Okay, now, does he offer up as a burnt offering to kill the person, knowing that that's a violation? Okay, no, hang with me. Maybe he was hoping his German shepherd would be the first thing out to greet him, and he'd gladly offer that thing up as a burnt offering. No, I'm kidding. whose control was it? Absolutely, Janie, thank you, because that's the point I was going to make. Jephthah was trusting the Lord that whatever God you send me, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to offer up. Very good. Yeah, exactly. Okay. Okay. What does "shall surely be the Lord's" mean? What does that mean? Back to the burnt offering thing. I will offer up as a burnt offering. Here's a definition that I found, okay? Burnt offering. An animal sacrifice that was burned on the altar as a total offering to God. No part of the animal was kept back by the worshiper. Okay? Now, some say that could typically, that could just be a figurative sense. He's going to totally offer this up where nothing is held back for him. Okay? And if it's an animal, if it was his little lamb or his German Shepherd dog, he would have, you know, he would have offered it up, his pet lamb, whatever. But because it was his daughter, some say, well, what it was no part was kept back. He totally offered her whole life to God, to be kind of like Hannah did with Samuel, the whole life in service to God. Some say that, okay? If you notice, the scripture emphasizes she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Okay, that's emphasized. Exactly, and his name is done. His name is over, okay? But he follows through with it. Yeah, right. He was their judge. He did, but his name's gone. His name is expunged. But I think, in my opinion, this is an incredible amount of faith, an incredible amount of commitment to his vow, because he carried it through, and it cost him dearly. He made a vow. He swore a vow to his own hurt. Okay, now, here we get to the burnt offering thing. If he had killed her, why does the scripture emphasize she knew no man, and they bewailed her virginity? Notice it doesn't say they bewailed her short life, or she bewailed that she would be dying soon. The emphasis is she knew no man, and they bewailed her virginity. So the thought is that, like Samuel, he offered his daughter to be the monastic vow. He hadn't read the confession yet. See, that was his problem. I just throw that out there. That's the whole other view to it. I tend to lean that way. Do you know that he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the great saints? He's given as much ink in Hebrews chapter 11 as King David is. And the author of Hebrews 11, he starts out with Abraham, and he goes on, and Moses, and then by the time he goes, and time would permit me to, you know, he's running out of his ink pens, getting low on ink, so he just does, you know, David, Jephthah, and all that. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a great saint of the faith. And I would say this, too. Abraham, when he was told by God to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, remember the angel came down and stopped him. And Abraham was willing to do it. But God, you don't offer a human body as a sacrifice. God tested him. Nobody stopped Jephthah from doing this, number one. What else was I going to mention? There was something I was going to go somewhere. We're totally out of time, and I've gone over. But anyway, for what it's worth, folks, for what it's worth, that's the opposing view. I thought it was very interesting, though, because I'd never heard any of that, and it was an interesting study. We got to close because we're out of time, so let's close. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We trust your word. Help us as we bump our heads against it and wrestle with these things. We thank you for good teachers that instruct us in these things. We thank you for the confession and our creeds and the faith that's gone before us. We pray now for your blessing upon the worship service. We pray, Father, that you fetch glory for your great name's sake in our little today and in our churches throughout this world on this holy day that's your day. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience.